So you have that to look forward to. That's not necessarily a promise of good weather, because, you know, snow can go on into spring, but you can at least look forward to that. You can at least start complaining, I guess, that it's not winter anymore once spring gets here. You know, as we go through the winter months, as we go through things, periods of time that get us down, it's sometimes hard to get motivated again. It's kind of like kids, as you go throughout the summer, and it comes time to get headed back to school, and it's just, I don't want to go to school. I don't want to get up early. Even after a long weekend, if they have a Friday, Saturday, Sunday, or a Saturday, Sunday, Monday, it's hard to get them back up and get them motivated again. Motivation is something that we seem to struggle with in just about every facet of our life. Trying to get motivated, trying to keep motivated, trying to have the right kind of motivation. Mark Twain once said, "Never put off till tomorrow what you can do the day after tomorrow." And it seems to be a mantra that we like to live by, doesn't it? You know, well, I could do this today, but, you know, I'd have a little bit more time to do that tomorrow. And as the song goes, tomorrow oftentimes never comes. And we just keep putting things off and putting things off until many times it's too late to do anything. As Christians, we should strive to be motivated in our lives as a child of God, motivated in our service to Him. But it's sometimes we find it's hard to get motivated. It's hard to stay motivated. It's hard to be motivated in the right things. Or maybe our motivation is misdirected. And, you know, as we look at these things, we can kind of think of it, think of motivation in a way sort of like sailing a boat. You know, you've got to get that boat started. You've got to keep it started. You've got to keep it going the right direction. So we're going to kind of use that as the method for us looking at our lesson this morning. And we can find a couple of passages of Scripture that really kind of illustrate the points we're going to look at. First, in Acts chapter 26, there in verse 28. As the Apostle Paul is there before King Agrippa. Agrippa makes a statement that in the King James Version reads, "Almost you persuaded me to become a Christian." New American Standard Bible reads, "In a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian." In other words, I'm not quite there yet. You've got me thinking about it, but you know, I'm not ready to take that leap yet. In Matthew chapter 23, there in verse 15, amongst the rebukes that Jesus was laying upon the Pharisees and all the woes that they have that He pronounced on them, there in verse 15 of Matthew chapter 23, Jesus says, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." You know, in other words, their motivation, while great, their zeal was great, it was misdirected. And then we also read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, there in verse 10, about Demas. As Paul is writing to this young preacher Timothy, and he's writing of some of the difficulties, he says, "For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." In other words, he's forsooking. He didn't finish the race. He didn't continue on in the journey. You know, as we look at each of these, we can see various motivational problems. And so as we look at this lesson, once again, let's make sure that we don't look at this lesson through the eyes of some brother or sister that we think need it. We make that mistake. The preacher talks about making that mistake. And yet every Sunday we sit there with, "Oh, I'm glad Sister So-and-so is here. They really needed to hear that lesson." Or, "I wish so-and-so would have been here. He could have really benefited from that lesson." No, this lesson is designed for me and for you. And we're going to be looking at several different states of where you could be as a child of God. And we need to make sure that we apply this lesson to ourselves. And so first and foremost, when you're looking at sailing a boat, well, you got to get started. You got to set sail. You got to leave the safety of the harbor. How many do we know that they're just sitting there in the safety of the harbor. Things, life is just going on. The world's moving on. I'm going to set sail one day, but I'm just not ready to go yet. As individuals in our lives, that's the way we oftentimes are. We want to do great things. We want to live an impressive life. But we'd rather sit in the safety of our homes, in the safety of our harbor, and think about what we could do, and we're afraid to take that first step. And there are many who know that they need to become a child of God.
who understand that their soul is at stake, that if they remain where they are, they will be lost forevermore, but they're sitting in the safety of the harbor of the world, and they're afraid to make that first step. They're afraid to get there on the boat. They're afraid to cast off the lines. They're afraid to raise the sails. Overcoming inertia is sometimes very difficult. Once again, going back to our school-age children, how easy is it to get them up in the morning and to get them moving? You know, with kids, oftentimes you'll have different dynamics, especially when they're at different ages. With Austin, you go in there and say, all right, it's time to get up. And the majority of the time, he gets up and goes and does what he needs to do, and he gets started on the day. In fact, some days he comes in there and tells us it's time to get up. Brooklyn, it's a different story. Brooklyn, it's time to get up. Austin, go wake up your sister. I've enjoyed the snow because I just go in there, okay, I'm going to go make some snowballs. I'll be back in about 5 minutes. And usually she's out of the bed before I'm even outside of her room. It's difficult to get ourselves started sometimes. You know, if we've had an off day and we have to get motivated to go and do something, you know, it's difficult. Getting started in our lives oftentimes requires us finding the time to do something. We're always looking, why I just didn't get this done because I didn't find the time. Isn't that what we say? You know, I would have had my Bible lesson done, but I just didn't have enough time. I couldn't find the time to get it done. And we're always looking for time. And what we fail to see is that every day is full of time. Isn't it? Every day is full of 24 hours. 24 hours we have available, and yet we get to the end of the day. I just didn't have enough time today to get everything done that I needed to do. And oftentimes the problem is our priorities are kind of mixed up, and we have things that we didn't really have to do that we did, and the things that we needed to do, we didn't find time to do it. And we find this in the Scriptures as the Apostle Paul is there before Felix in Acts chapter 24. It says Felix was discussing self-righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And he told Paul to go away. He says, for the present, and when I find the time, I will summon you. King James Version reads, when I have a convenient time, a convenient season. Now when we look at the Scriptures, that convenient time never came. It wasn't long after this that Felix was called before the Roman emperor for some of the things that had been going on, and Festus took his place. We don't ever read of Felix calling for Paul and saying, I'm ready to obey the gospel. I understand what you've been teaching. He never found the time. My father gave my brother and I little round to it. I'll get around to it one day. And he says, all right, here's your round. And he wrote to it on it. Here's your round to it. You can get it done now. And you know, I think sometimes I wish I knew where that was because, you know, I need to, okay, I've got the time. It's time to get around to it. Getting started is difficult. But you know, as Lao Tzu said, the journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step. You know, you look at this great big journey before you, especially when you're looking at it from the spiritual perspective. You're looking at the rest of your life, you're going to be serving the Lord. The rest of your life, you're going to be denying the things of this world. And you think, that's a big step to make. And we sing the song, only a step. And that's really all it is. Just one step. It's hard. I'll be the first to admit, it's hard when you're thinking that you need to obey the gospel and making that step to step away from the pew and to walk forward and to say, as we're going to be singing, I have decided to follow Jesus. It's difficult. But you know, after that first step, every step after that becomes easier. The load begins to feel lighter. And so many are just there, they're sitting in the harbor, and they realize that they need to make that first step. They need to get started. They need to set sail. But you know, when we look in the Scriptures, we see that not even the Word of God is able to cause some people to get started moving. They reject the Word. If you look there in Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul has preached to them, and some of them were persuaded and joined Paul. A large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women, but then others, Jews, were jealous of the reception and gathered together some wicked men from the marketplace and sought to bring destruction upon Paul and those that were preaching the gospel. You go later in that chapter, the Apostle Paul journeys on down to the city of Athens.
We don't read of any converts really there in the city of Athens. The Apostle Paul preaches to them. And you know, as a preacher, you stand there and you preach the gospel and you try to present it in a way that they'll understand the urgency of obeying the gospel call. That the time is now, that there's no promise of tomorrow. And you say that and you say that and you say that and you try to find different ways to say it. And yet they still just sit in their pews and stare off into space. Their problem is getting started. In many cases, they know what they need to do, but they're afraid to get into the boat and set sail. And really, we need to understand, if we're waiting to begin, the question is the same that Ananias provided to Saul of Tarsus. Now, why are you tarrying? Why do you delay? Arise, be baptized, washing away your sins. If you're waiting for the right time to become a Christian, behold, now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. But you know, some are not afraid to take that first step. They're not afraid to get in the boat. They're not afraid to set sail, but they're kind of careless. Ann and I, we tried to watch a movie the other night. It's called The Devil's Playground, and it's a documentary about a thing called Rumspringa, which, if you know anything about the Amish, at the age of 16, they go through a period of time called Rumspringa. And essentially, it varies from various communities, but they reach a point where they have no rules, no regulations. They don't have to obey their parents. They don't have to. They can go and they live as they call English instead of Amish. And it's interesting to see, and the parts that, for some reason, the DVD wasn't playing right, but the parts we were able to see, the guys go off and they really live English. They begin to dress English. They all look like the wannabe gangsters. You know, the white boys that try to look like they're black and just look like idiots. But the girls still wore the full Amish dress, and yet you'd see them with cigarettes in their hand and beer cans in their hand. And they were talking about the parties that they would have, and there would be 1,500 or more people that would show up on an Amish farm, and music and cars blaring and everything, and it just seemed so odd. And essentially, Rumspringa means to run around. And what it is they want these kids to go out and experience the world and make an honest decision as to whether or not they want to become a part of the Amish church. Surprisingly, around 90% continue to be a part of the Amish church. That kind of amazed me, looking at the lifestyle that they went from to living. Some get caught up in drugs. But they run aimlessly. And that's really, many people, when they become a child of God, they just kind of float. Whichever way the winds blow. You know, what good is a boat without a rudder? If you have no way to pilot yourself, you know, as James records there in the book of James, that the tongue is like the rudder that guides a mighty ship. This big, huge ship is guided by this tiny little rudder. I don't know if you've ever had the chance to see some of the ocean-going vessels. Some of you have had the opportunity to serve on ocean-going vessels. But to see these great big ocean-going vessels. And when we lived down in Ocean Springs as a child, we would go down to the Biloxi Bay and we would see these huge ships. And you get down there and these gigantic boats. And in comparison, these tiny little rudders that were there to cause the ship to go whichever direction it was needed to go. And you think about it, the pilot is up there, even if you go to something like a pirate ship, you've got just this wheel that you're spinning whichever direction to cause it to go. And if you lose that, if you don't keep control, then the ship is going to blow whichever way. It could end up on a rocky shore, it could be caught on a reef, and destruction happens. As Christians, we need to constantly be checking our heading. We need to constantly be checking the direction that we're going. We can't just run about devil may care. We can't just go, well, this sounds good to me, let's do that. Or this sounds good, let's do that. Or, well, I don't really see any problem with that, let's try that. We need to constantly be checking and making sure that we are going in the right direction. It's not enough to get started, but you've got to be sailing in the right direction. This is the problem with many in the church today. They start down the path of being a child of God, but they have no true direction in their life. We find this amongst those that obey the gospel. We, as their older brothers and sisters, oftentimes fail to give them
pointing them in the right direction. We fail to help guide them and make sure that they're headed in the right direction, that they're staying in that direction, that they know even which direction truly to head for. And that's why we lose so many of our young people or our new converts. That's why we lose our children, because we fail to really give them the proper direction. Just because you claim to be a child of God, just because you claim to be doing good, doesn't mean that God is seeing that way. Once again, the Pharisees and the scribes, what did Jesus say? He said, you travel over land and sea to make one convert, and in the end you make him twice the son of hell as what you are. You know, that's a huge, strong statement. And how many Christians do we know of that obey the gospel and they want to save the world, but they don't really know the Bible? But they want to save the world, and they go out and they talk to people, and they've got great zeal, and they tell them the wrong thing. They don't have the wisdom, the knowledge to go with that zeal, and they create children of the devil and not children of God. We've got to constantly be checking our heading. Sometimes our zeal, maybe if you're sailing a boat and the wind's blowing really good and you're thinking, all right, we're making good time, and you're just floating along and everything, it seems like you're going straight because you're out in the middle of the ocean. What are you going to check? And you seem like you're going in the right direction. And then maybe you start to really pay attention, and maybe the stars come out. You begin to look if you're a seasoned sailor, and you pull out the sextant and all these other tools, and you're looking and you're hundreds or even thousands of miles off course because you weren't keeping constant check. You know, we've traveled from here to Alabama multiple times. We've traveled many routes multiple times. And I know these routes. I know what's coming up. But yet, you know what I still do? And it's not just because I like technology. I still have a map up with a GPS so that I can constantly check, okay, I'm getting closer to this turnoff. I know the turnoff's coming. But you know what? When you're traveling and you're talking, it's real easy to just blow right by that turnoff. Even though you've turned off that way hundreds of times, it's really easy to just... Every time we go to the Marshalls, I have to... Okay, here's the golf course. It's time to turn. Next thing I know, I'll be in Pennsylvania. We've got to constantly be checking our heading. And once again, zeal without knowledge will not save us. You know, if you look in the book of Romans, turn over there in Romans chapter 10 with me, if you would, as the Apostle Paul talks about the zeal of his Jewish brethren. In Romans chapter 10, there in verse 1, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Paul understood this, didn't he? Because he was one of those Jews that was very zealous in their service for God, but his misdirected zeal, wasn't it? Paul lived the rest of his life with that weight of knowing, I put to death Christians. I persecuted the church of my Lord and Savior. You know, he reaches towards the end, he says, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. Paul understood the idea of misguided zeal, didn't he? And we need to make sure that our zeal is not misguided. We need to constantly be checking our heading. Misguided zeal is an immensely destructive force in the world and in the church. You know, just like if you have somebody who just really wants to learn how to sail, but they're just really in a hurry to start sailing, and they get out there, if you put me in a sailboat, even with me having read about it, I've never put it into practice, I've never really been taught, I could crash a sailboat just like that. You put me out on a lake with a good strong wind, and I throw that sail up at the wrong time, and instantly the boat's upside down, capsized. And that's the way it is with Christians. They want to do so much. They're eager to become an active part in the local congregation. And yet their zeal overweighs their knowledge, their wisdom. They do more damage than good. Continual study and application from God's Word in our lives, constantly checking our heading. Constantly checking to make sure that we're heading in the right direction, that we are truly headed in the way that God has set before us. That's what's necessary. A good Christian
will constantly check their spiritual condition. The Apostle Paul told them to examine themselves to see whether they were in the faith, or perhaps they were afraid that they might fail the test. But you know, not only do you need to get started, and there are those in our audience that need to get started. They need to take that first step in obedience to the gospel call. We had a young man last night, and he decided last night was the time for him to take that first step. And that's just one of the most wonderful things to see someone that understands the urgency, that now is the time to obey. We have others in our audience that need to seriously be thinking about that. And perhaps we have others that have obeyed the gospel, but they need to check their direction. But you know what? You also got to make sure that you've got the endurance to reach the harbor. You've got to continue sailing so that you can make it to the end. Maybe we've made the step. We've got into the boat. We've started our journey. And we're going in the right direction. But sometimes storms arise. Difficulties. We get tired. We need to have the endurance to reach the end. In Hebrews chapter 6, there is the writer of Hebrews writes of endurance multiple times. And this is one of the reasons I believe that some people have the idea that it was the Apostle Paul that wrote the book of Hebrews, because there's some similar themes here of what we find in other places. In Hebrews chapter 6, let's begin reading there in verse 11. It says, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." In other words, don't grow weary. You imitate those that have already made the journey and have reached the safe harbor. You've got to continue on. You've got to remain strong. You've got to continue to live as you should, to check your heading. Paul wanted to know what had hindered the Christians. Listen, the Christians there in Galatia. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 7, he says, "You were running well. What hindered you from obeying the truth?" Well, these were Christians he was writing to. They had started the journey. They were headed in the right direction, but somewhere along the way, they got shipwrecked. They lost their way. They stopped. And there are many who have obeyed the gospel, that have started the journey, that started in the right direction, but they're just kind of sitting in the water. The sails are down. They're just sitting there, enjoying floating along, because they're tired. They don't have the endurance to finish the race. The Apostle Paul apparently had little patience with those who would not follow through. In Acts chapter 15, as Paul and Barnabas are deciding to go out on the second missionary journey, we read there that Barnabas wanted to take along John Mark. And Paul's like, no. He forsook us. Not going to happen again. There became a great dissension between Barnabas and Paul to where they split. Barnabas took John Mark, and Paul took Silas and went on the journey. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, there in verse 62, that no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. We need to understand that our choice to become a child of God is one that it's a lifetime choice. It's one that we need to make sure that we have the endurance to finish the race. That we have what we need to make it to the end of our journey to reach that safe harbor. It's interesting. As you look there in Acts chapter 27, as we near the end of the biblical story of the Apostle Paul, as he's traveling from Jerusalem on his way to Rome, he's traveling in chains. He's a prisoner of the Roman Empire, and he's being taken to be placed before Caesar. And he's there on a boat, and this is not the first time Paul's been on the boat. This is not the first time he's faced shipwreck. Before this, he talked about multiple times that he was in the deep. They're traveling along and difficult seas, and all these problems begin to arise. And even the sailors are beginning to give up. They cast off the tackle. All the hardware that they needed for efficient sailing of a boat. They cast off all the goods that they had there in the boat. And we see there at the very end, they ate their last meal, and then after they had eaten their fill, what did they do? They threw all the food over. Because Paul was encouraging them
We can make it. No one's going to die. And you know what? We read there that that ship goes down away from the shore. But yet, everyone makes it safe because they continued, even though difficulty after difficulty after difficulty was placed before. They faced what's called a Euroquillo, something like a hurricane. These horrible windstorms that would come up there in the Mediterranean Sea. They weathered that. They weathered all these things. They made it to the shore because they had the endurance. We'll also see that some were helping others. Others were being helped in various ways. But they made it to the end because of the endurance that they needed. And maybe we're here. Maybe we've started the journey. And maybe we need to once again continue on in faithfulness. Continue on in our endurance. In Hebrews chapter 3, there beginning in verse 16. As we find throughout the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews refers to events of the Old Testament to provide teaching for us today. It says in verse 16 of Hebrews chapter 3, "For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it." And when we look in the Old Testament, we see time after time where people fell short. They grew tired. They quit serving the Lord. And the Lord promised to them they would not enter into his rest. And they wandered for 40 years, never seeing the promised land that they had left Egypt for. And many of those who have obeyed the gospel, who have begun the race, they fall by the wayside because they don't keep themselves heading in the right direction. And that's why the author of Hebrews says later in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning there in verse 1, he says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." We must remain strong. We've got to remain fighting until we reach the safe harbor. God has given us every reason that we need to be motivated. Jesus, as we can see here, He looked to the other side of the difficulties that He faced. He faced the death on the cross because He looked to when He would sit down at the right hand at the throne of God. He knew that He could endure the things that were set before Him because there was something better on the other side. And we can endure anything the world throws at us. We can face any difficulty. Why do we endure winter? Because we look forward to the first flowers of spring. We look forward to the rebirth of the earth. Why do we endure all the things that the world throws at us? Because we know that we have a home laid up in heaven. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a mansion for you." He's promised us a home. We just have to get there. We've got to decide to be moved by those reasons. The question for us today is, how many of us are still sitting in the harbor? How many of us are sitting here in our pews knowing that we need to make the step? Knowing we need to obey the gospel, knowing that the time is running short. And they're still sitting there. Only a step. That first step is the most difficult. But you can do it. Come forward. Confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins and be buried in baptism. Start on the journey. Set sail. How many of us perhaps are floating aimlessly on the sea of life? Wherever the winds might lead us, that's where we're going. We're not really headed in any one particular direction. Then today is the day to reset your direction. To check your course. If you have sin in your life that needs to be repented of today, now is the time to repent. There may be those in our audience who, having obeyed the gospel, have started on the journey and have strove to make it toward that final destination. But they're tired. The world has constantly beat them down. And they're ready to retire.
continue on. Don't give up. As Winston Churchill said, never, never, never give up. Remain faithful. It's worth it. There is no difficulty, no sorrow too great, because all will be forgotten when we reach the shores of heaven. And any journey, difficulty that we face is worth it. Remain faithful. Return to faithfulness, or set sail as a child of God today as we stand and as we sing.